Take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13 of chapter 15 of Romans. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters outlining for us what it means to be saved, what it means to be justified before God, and how Christ has done that for us by coming and being our sacrifice for us and being our atonement to make us right before God. And then from chapters 12 through 15, he's tried to give us an understanding of what it means to have a right relationship with God by how we deal with other people. And if you remember from last week, there's only like five or six verses that he spends on how to deal with people in the church, five or six verses on how to deal with other people, seven verses on how to deal with the government, maybe 10 or 15 verses on how to apply love to your heart. And now he spent 35 verses on how to deal with somebody that you may disagree with. How do you love a brother or sister in Christ that you just, every time you see them? I think because we have such a problem with this. That's why he spent three times more than any other section. He spent three times the time on this particular issue because we don't get it right. I don't know about you all, but when I was in band, if we had a problem area of a particular song that we were playing and we couldn't get it, we would go to the woodshed. That's not what you think. Some of you have a different idea of what it means to woodshed a particular part. But my band director, Bruce McCormick from U of M, really, must be half of you are asleep. He would have us woodshed that particular part. What meant you would go, if it was a two-measure problem part in the song that you were playing, you wouldn't play all 188 measures of it. You would take those two measures and go over and over and over and over and over. And then after you got it right, you only had to do it 10 more times in order to get it built into your mind how to do it. Because once you got those neurological paths built up and you got your fingers to do what you need to do and your, for me, my lips to do what it needed to do because I played tuba in the band. Those are the great old days. Then you could feel comfortable that maybe you had the part. And if you came back the next day, you went to that part and made sure you still had it. If you didn't, you kept doing it over and over and over until you got it right. And then you played it 10 more times. Then you could be pretty well assured you got it right. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing to you. He's woodshedding this in your hearts and your lives. That's why for three Sundays in a row, we've looked at the exact same lesson. And you know what? I've spent 20 hours plus every Sunday preparing for this message, and I know in my heart, I still don't have it right. Because this week, something happened, and I immediately went, which means I still don't have control over my heart and over my mind like God wants me to have. Or I wouldn't be going, and one of you is the culprit. This, I have no idea who it is, but you'll find out at the end. And if it is you, I would appreciate if you'd un-e me. In this particular passage, he talks about how the Jews need to be aware that God called the Gentiles even before he called the Jews. Well, actually, in the midst of calling the Jews, he called the Gentiles as well. Now, the Jews, up to this point, for the last 1,500 years of recorded history, have thought that they were the exclusive children of God, the apple of God's eye, as it talks about in Deuteronomy, that God only cared about them, that the whole Gentile nation was cluey on them all. But Paul quotes in a short string of verses four different references from the law, from the prophets, and from the writings, which is the three major groups of writings that the Jews look to as being authoritative. He quotes from all three of them four different passages in order to assure them God is just as much concerned about the Gentiles as he is the Jews. It's just that he used the Jews in order to bring salvation to the world. That's why Jesus said, I have come from the lost sheep of Israel, because I'm going to fulfill the promise to the Jews and be in the salvation of the Jews, but it's going to be extended to the Gentiles after that. That's why they first, when Jesus comes, resurrection from the dead in Acts chapter 1, he says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, then to Samaria, half Jews, and then go to the whole world. because it goes to the Jews first. And Paul lives out that. Even though Paul was called to be a missionary to the Gentiles, where does he go first place when he goes to a new town? He goes to the synagogue. Because Paul knows the promise was first to the Jews, so he goes to the synagogue, then he gets beat up and kicked out, and then he goes to the Gentiles. You obviously don't remember Acts, because that's pretty much the MO. And that's because he wants the Jews to realize God hasn't forgot his promise. You're just not open to it. God wants you to hear this promise that he's fulfilled and giving this right relationship to you through Jesus. You just won't accept Jesus. And so because of that, we're going to the Gentiles. That's all in Romans 9 through 11, if you remember that from last fall when we talked about that. And so here he's trying to remind the people of Rome, the Jewish contingency at Rome, you need to be open to those weird Gentiles. Because God has called them too. And folks, you may say, well, we're all Gentiles. What's this message have to do to us? Because some of you need to be open to some weird people who are part of this church. They're still smiling. That's good. Because we have some weird people here. And God has called them into this group. And we need to do all we can to accept them. Listen very, very carefully as we read Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. And Dorothy Snyder is going to do that for us.
Romans 15, 7 through 13. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises he made to the patriarchs so the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Dorothy. Abraham Lincoln said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's exactly what Jesus meant to say to us. It's what the church needs to hear. It's what we all need to keep in mind when you're dealing with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your business, with your team, with your classmates, with your roommate. We need to learn, why can't we all just get along? Famous last words. Question before the house. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, this is where we're going to be going. Question is this, why does Paul push so hard to make sure that the church in Rome learns to accept one another and strive for unity? Why is Paul pushing so hard for so long to try to bring unity to the church in Rome? I believe the answer is this. Not only is God glorified and the gospel made more effective by the unity of believers, but we actually reject Christ when we reject one who is in Christ. Most of us don't understand that. And we're killing the heart of our Father, our Heavenly Father, when we push others who are away from Christ, who are in Christ, when we push them away. We're breaking His heart. We must never forget that when someone has given their life to Jesus, no matter how far they have to go to be conformed to the image of Jesus, they still belong to Jesus. One of the things C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity that absolutely has stuck with me ever since I first read it is that what we tend to do is look at where people are along in their spiritual journey and then we evaluate their progress by where they are. You can't do that. Let's say this is like Jesus, you know, perfect in every way, you know, Mary Poppins except in a Christian form. And let's say this is Hitler. Or, you know, Saddam Hussein or some other evil person, okay? Some of us are this far along. One or two of you are this far along. Most of us are like right here. I mean, we still got a long way to go. What C.S. Lewis says, it's not where you are in the line between evil and perfection. It's which way you're headed. Because you can have someone who may look like they're way up here, the scribes and the Pharisees, but they're headed this way. And you can have someone who's way down here, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, that's headed this way. This is not rocket science, folks. Don't kind of just take the blank stare off your face for a second and give me some indication that this makes sense. Okay, good. Because, folks, that's what Jesus is looking at. He doesn't care where you are on the path. He cares which direction you're going. And that's very, very important for us to understand. It doesn't matter how far they've come to be conformed to the image of Christ, they still belong to Jesus. It breaks the heart of God when we cause dissensions, arguments, and promote disagreements over disputable issues within the body of Christ. And we're masters at doing it. I've come to realize this week, as I've gone through the Apostle Paul's writings from chapter 12 through chapter 15, why I despise election so much. Because I love the United States. I think we're the greatest nation that's ever been on the face of the planet. I think that God has shed His grace on us. We've been in the spiritual realm. We've got a great track record in our past, although it's starting to diminish. In fact, there are other nations who are doing a better job of evangelizing than what the United States is. But I still think we're a great nation. And I think that God still can use us if we'll just turn it around. Because the problem is, we're way up here headed that way. And there's a lot of nations that are way down there headed this way. And what bothers me about elections is the fact that we're just tearing ourselves apart every time we have a vote. I'm so frustrated with elections because by the time someone comes through the actual election process, whatever candidate wins, they're so beat up, they no longer can lead. They have so much baggage that has been put on them through the electoral process, nobody's going to respect them. And all the good people who really should be in office, they aren't going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. That's as close as I'll get to politics. But I think it breaks the heart of God as well. When God commands us to respect our leaders, and we don't even respect ourselves. Leaders don't respect themselves. Why can't we just present where our views are? Why can't we just say what we're in favor of? Why can't we just say how we would vote or how we would act in certain situations and let it go? Oh, this person, you wouldn't believe what they did. Oh, they were involved in this. Half of it is so twisted around you can't even recognize the truth anymore once it's given to you. Okay, I'm done. The word for the day is unity. So get united. Come on, Keith, passionate. Love. Mercy. Calm down. Have you ever sat in a conversation where there's a husband and wife there and you love the husband and wife both? I mean, you just think the world of them. And they start picking at each other. And they're trying to get you to take sides. And you go, oh, please don't. And what you really want to do is get the heck out of there. Because you feel so uncomfortable. You feel so pressured to take one side or the other. And you don't want to do that. You love them both. Do you understand that what the church does that a lot? We force other Christians to take sides when we really should be united. Here we go. Point number one. Our unity brings praise to God. Look what it says in verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Why does it bring praise to God? Because people have a hard time uniting. It's only by the Spirit of God that allows us to be able to do those kind of things and to get together. We have to have some kind of common purpose in order to do that. But listen, we don't have common purposes with a lot of people other than Jesus, especially in the body of Christ. One of the really fascinating things that I discovered was that Madeline Murray O'Hara was on an interview with public radio one time, and they questioned her, why don't you get more atheists behind you and have a stronger push? There's like 10% of the United States claim to have some type of affections or some type of affinity with atheism. Why don't you unite this huge force and make a big push in order to promote atheism? And she said, well, that's because atheists can't be united. All they do is get together and argue. Folks, when the church acts like the atheist, something's wrong. We've lost our minds. In too many ways, our praise of God is still muted by the divisions among us. It's one of the quotes in your sermon outline. There was one time a Baptist boy and a Methodist girl, free Methodist girl, who were getting together to play. They were only like 5 or 6 years old. And this Baptist boy went over to the free Methodist girl's house, and they were playing around, and finally the Baptist boy says, hey, I go to church. You go to church? And the girl says, yeah, I go to the free Methodist church. And the boy says, you want to play church? And the little girl said, well, let me go ask my mom. And so the little free Methodist girl went and asked her mom, and she came back and said, no, my mommy says we can't play church because we're from different abominations. She's right. We're from different abominations. I really appreciate the ministerial association both in Addison and here, because there are only two ministerial associations where they really strived to try to do things together as the body of Christ to make a difference in the community in which they lived. And I know this sounds a little harsh, but I really have little regard for churches that refuse to participate because of one little itty-bitty doctrinal difference between them and the rest of the churches on there. Can't we just agree on Jesus and do something because of that? If we can't, we are breaking the heart of Jesus as he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, just moments before his arrest. The biggest item of content in that prayer, the most extensive prayer we have of Jesus, the biggest item of content in that prayer, Lord, make them one as we are one. He goes on for several verses pleading with his Father that somehow the disciples that will follow after him will somehow be one. Why do you think Jesus prayed so long and hard just moments before his death? I'll tell you why. Because he knew it would be a problem. And that's why we're spending 3 Sundays in a row on the same subject. Different abominations. Two. Part two of God's plan A. I love this phrase. I made it up myself. Part two of God's plan A. And by the way, God is not so helpless that he has a plan B and plan C and plan D and plan E. He's God. That's what the Gentiles thought, that God was working a plan B with the Gentiles. No! Part two of God's plan A was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Look what he says. Verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews. That's why Jesus said, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. On behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Because remember, the promise was made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to David and to Solomon and all those people, saying that the Messiah would come through that line, through the line of Judah. The promises were extended out, and Jesus fulfilled those promises. Why? Made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Because of God's mercy with his chosen people, God extends that mercy to the Gentiles, and we're included as well. Which means that all the weird people of the world that God has included are included as well. And we need to accept them. And listen, until you've spent 3 summers traveling around to church camps all over this country and met some really weird people, you don't know how strange the body of Christ really is, my friends. But there are some really weird choices God has made. And we need to learn to love them. I think that was a healthy... I know God sent me on those summer tours to go to all these church camps in order to meet all these weird people just to prepare me for you. Because he wants us to stretch our ability to get along. He wants us to stretch our ability to love each other and to hold hands with each other, even though we really don't, maybe wouldn't want to spend the time with each other unless and because we're part of a family. Then we will spend time with each other. Three, the power of unity manifests itself in our hope and joy as we all trust in God. And listen, in order for you to learn to get along with that other brother or sister in Christ who is very, very weird to you, you need to learn to trust God that he knows that this will ultimately be for your good. Look what he says in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our problem is we get so self-absorbed. We get so focused on ourselves and our own agendas. We don't see what the God of the universe is doing by bringing those weird people into our lives that are actually stretching us to be better than we were. We'll never have peace in a fallen world until we learn to be able to absorb God's direction and God's plan in our lives in the midst of the troubles. One of the great pictures that actually won an award, they were supposed to paint a picture of peace. And a lot of people painted a waterfall and a garden scene and a butterfly and a bird and all those kind of things. One guy actually put a mother robin in a nest with a little baby robin right by this huge waterfall in the midst of a thunderstorm. It's just chaos everywhere else, except this little baby bird is under the mother's wings nestled there. Folks, that's what Jesus is telling us. Peace is not, oh, isn't this nice? No! In this world, you're going to have trouble. But have joy. Be at peace because I have overcome the world. Can you find the peace of God in the midst of the trouble? If you can, then you have real peace. But if everything in the world has to be hunky-dory in order for you to have peace, my friends, you don't have peace at all. You just have circumstances that are contributing to peace, and they won't last. This world's broken. It's screwed up. And God wants you to be able to have peace in your life no matter what happens. Our problem is that we're so bent on our own agenda, we're so self-absorbed with the way things have to be, that we can't see what God's doing. There's an illustration about this that just absolutely floors me because it just typifies human nature, it typifies how the world is, and how we need to be different than the world. In 1980, the LA Lakers won the NBA basketball championship. That was when Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and Magic Johnson were on there. They were dominant that particular year. The next year, the season started, and they were a shoo-in to win the NBA because they're just so how many remember the 1980 Lakers teams? Yeah. Just dominant. And so everybody was assured that they were going to win the championship again because, you know, everybody else just give up and go home. That's pretty much how it was until Magic Johnson had a knee injury. He hyperextended some cartilage and was set on the bench for about 3 months while that knee injury recovered itself. And everybody went, oh, there goes their season because their playmaker's not going to... They continued to win 70% of their games. And so they started thinking, wow, we can pull this off even without our star. We can go ahead and win without a star. The media got a hold of the fact that Magic Johnson was coming back on February 27th. And they started promoting in all the papers, only 6 more days until he's back. Every home game leading up to February 27th, the announcer said, mark on your calendar. Your LA Lakers champions will have the Magic back on February 27th. Doom, 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 doom. Game after game after game, this went on, and they continued to win without him until February 27th came. 50 photographers wanted a picture of Magic as he stood up off the bench. He wasn't even starting. All they wanted to do was watch him stand up off the bench as they announce the starters, and that's usually all they announce. But this day they announced the starters and Magic Johnson. And the flashbulbs went, doo, 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 doo. It was flashbulbs 1980. Some of you newer people have no idea what a flashbulb is. I should have said younger. You know what happened? The guys who were starting, who had been winning the games, watched Magic Johnson get all this attention, all this accolades, and when he came back, they went on a losing streak that caused them to barely get into the playoffs and have a quick exit from the playoffs. And it was mostly, the coach ended up getting fired, and Pat Riley became the coach. You probably know him, he's a world-class coach. Pat Riley became the coach right after this. This is what Pat Riley has to say about that particular experience. Because of greed, pettiness, and resentment, we executed one of the fastest falls from grace in NBA history. It was the disease of me. And the disease of me will kill unity in your family. The disease of me will kill unity in your team. The disease of me will kill the unity in your church. And the disease of me is killing our nation. And until we can get over ourselves and realize it will never be a powerful nation, a powerful unit, until we look to the benefit of all and not just to ourselves, we'll never be another great nation. The conclusion is this. A, accept one another as Christ accepted you. That's what it says in verse 7. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you, in order that praise may come from God. One time a couple, they were having troubles. They've been married about 15 years and they were having troubles with their marriage. And so the wife had this great idea of having a fault box. And every time something irritated one of the members, they had one for her and one for him, they were to put a list of what the things that irritated them in their fault box. And so the guy opened his fault box and says, "You didn't hang up your clothes. You didn't take out the trash." And he's going through all these faults. I mean, it's only been 1 month, and there's like 30 of them that are in there. And she's just listing them all. And so he says, "Okay, honey, I'll try to do better." He says, "Well, honey, go ahead and open your fault box." So she goes over to hers, and she opens hers. And the first one reads, "I love you." And the next one reads, "I love you." And the next one reads, "I love you." Who's going to help that marriage survive? The one who says, "I love you." Love keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter. Accept one another. Listen. My wife is nearly perfect as she is. I mean, Mary Poppins should be her middle name. That was unsolicited. And Sam, do you know this? That sometimes she irritates the heck out of me? That's good. I don't want Sam to know that. Did you know that? Maybe she did. But sometimes my wife makes me irritated. No way. Listen, I've learned that I love her deeper than the momentary inconvenience it may be because she doesn't see things the way I see them. That's what this whole section is about. It's a disputable issue. It's a judgment call. When are we going to learn to get off of ourselves and our own agendas and our own priorities and our own values and love the other person just because? Even if they are doing something to irritate you, love them anyway! That is when you know you're really loving. Because if you love your wife only when she does everything perfect, you're not loving her for who she is. You're loving her for what she does for you. You've prostituted her. Real love means loving someone when they're unlovable. And boy, do we need to learn that lesson. B, when we are in Christ, everybody who belongs to Jesus belongs to everybody who belongs to Jesus. If you want to know what the three blanks are, they're all belongs. I'll save you the looking up three times. When we are in Christ, everyone who belongs to Jesus belongs to everybody who belongs to Jesus. Matthew chapter 25, two times, Jesus says, hey, when you go to visit somebody in prison, when you clothe them, when you give them a drink of water, when you visit them when they're sick, when you help them out, as much as you do it to the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me, Jesus said. When a person is in Christ and we help them out, we're helping Jesus out. So much does Jesus identify with those that are his followers that when you suffer, Jesus suffers. You want to know that? Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul's on the Damascus road. He's getting ready to go to Damascus to persecute the Christians. Kill him if he has to. Drag him back to Jerusalem to arrest him. He's on the way to Damascus to get those Christians because he's been tormenting them for several weeks now. And Jesus stops him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why does he say me? Why doesn't Jesus say, you're persecuting my brothers and sisters in Christ? You're persecuting my followers. You're persecuting my disciples. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus identifies so closely and so intimately with his believers that to persecute another believer is to persecute Jesus. That's why I get so upset at these other pastors and these other churches that absolutely refuse to deal with anybody else in the body of Christ. The very least they should be willing to do is give a listening ear for 5 minutes just to find out what we're doing. But they'll have nothing to do with us. My friends, I'm sorry, but I think that's not a disputable issue. We are the body of Christ. We need to be united in our efforts. We need to keep our eyes focused on, yes, we're going to disagree. Yes, I'm going to do things that are going to irritate the heck out of some other pastor. I do it on a regular basis. What am I talking about? But they still got to love me anyway. And I've got to love them. Boy, worship point is this. There is no way your worship can be of service to the God of the universe if you have rejected the God of the universe as he resides in your brother or sister. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus says, if you find yourself going to worship and you know you've got some issue with another brother or sister, you've got to go and make that right or your worship will never be acceptable. That's why we read Matthew chapter 5. If you have rejected the God of the universe as he resides in your brother or sister in Christ, with whom you have a disputation, worship is a service. If you have rejected the God of the universe as he resides in your brother or sister in Christ with whom you have a disputation. Worship is a service we offer to a holy, loving, righteous, and gracious God who has spared no expense to make sure that we could be reconciled to him. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And if Jesus was willing to die in order for us to be made one, that's what he prayed in his high priestly prayer just before his arrest. If Jesus was willing to die to make us one, the least that we can do is hold the hand of our brother and sister in Christ with whom we disagree. I mean, it's a pretty small thing for God to ask. Your worship cannot be tainted with any hint of animosity towards a brother or sister in Christ without it becoming obnoxious to God. My spiritual challenge is this. The next time you find yourself upset or frustrated with a brother or sister in Christ, Keith, are you listening? Next time you find yourself upset or frustrated with a brother or sister in Christ, take a moment to realize they're in Christ. They are a brother or sister in Christ. That means Christ and his Spirit dwells in them. And if you reject them, you are rejecting Christ in them. For you to remain upset and in conflict with another brother or sister is to grieve the heart of God. Never forget that everyone who belongs to Jesus belongs to everyone who belongs to Jesus. Then rejoice that God sees Jesus in you rather than you. And that is our only salvation, folks. If I am judged by God by my performance of loving other brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm doomed to hell. But I'll tell you what, God knows my heart. And He knows that I'm trying really hard. You ask the Ministerial Association if I'm not trying hard in order to bring together the body of Christ in the Hillsdale area. They'll tell you I am. They'll tell you I'm a strong supporter of the Hillsdale Area Ministerial Association. I go out of my way in order to try to bring unity. But sometimes I still get ticked at y'all. And I know because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because I'm trusting in Christ for my righteousness, because I understand that Christ has done all these things perfectly for me, that it's His life and His Spirit in me that gives me justification, not what I've done. I'm in trouble if it's all me. I love what Rick taught me to say last Sunday. I know a lot of you realize that God loves you. Don't let it go to your head. I think that's hilarious, but God loves you, and I'm trying. God loves you, and I'm trying. But it's not my efforts that's going to merit heaven. It's what Christ has done for me. I want to share with you, first of all, this issue that I brought up at the very beginning. I had a phone call from an area pastor, and it absolutely ripped my heart out of me when he told me what the issue was. He said, "Pastor Keith, have I offended you somehow?" I said, "No. I really appreciate your ministry. I can't support it like I'd like to because we have in our house here the same ministry that overlaps in a lot of ways. And so I can't contribute to your ministry. I really appreciate what you're doing." He says, "Well, I had a member of your congregation come to someone on our staff and tell me through our staff member that you no longer support my ministry because you have an offense with me. There's something you're really mad at about something I've done." I said, "No." And trying to explain to them how something happened, I don't even know how it happened. But if you've gone to another pastor in Hillsdale County and you've told them that I don't want anything to do with their ministry because I'm mad at them and so I've just shoved them aside, you've ripped the heart out of me. And you need to go back to that pastor and tell him it's not true, because it's not true. I don't know who it is. They're doing some checking to try to find out. But folks, my heart's desire is to see the body of Christ come together in Hillsdale County. And I will fight tooth and nail to try to make sure that I'm not the problem. And if I've done anything to give you an indication that I'm at odds with another brother or sister in Christ that has a ministry in Hillsdale County, please come to me and explain how I've communicated that to you. Because that's the last thing in my mind that I wanted to communicate. And it reminds me of a story, and I'll end here, about how crucially important it is that we do all we can in order to try to be united as the body of Christ, as a family of God. I'll never forget, I was at a wedding anniversary. And this couple was a dear couple of mine that I had ministered to, and they just were a very, very loving couple, but their kids didn't get along that well. And it was the 50th wedding anniversary. And they told me before the actual celebration, "You know, we may have a problem with our kids making a scene at this celebration." I said, "Oh, no, they'll never do that. This is a party. This is time to celebrate. They'll never bring up that dirt in your celebration." They did. And I remember watching this all come down and feeling so helpless, watching mom and dad have their hearts absolutely ripped out as their kids are bickering over silly, stupid things that had happened 30 years ago, ruining their 50th wedding anniversary party. And it caused me to think, how many times do we rip out the heart of God over our petty little squabble? When we need to realize how gracious and merciful and kind He's been to us. And folks, if I've ever done anything to communicate to you all that I'm upset at you just because you're different, or that I'm upset at you just because you don't agree with what I agree with, please let me know. But there are some of you that I've been upset with because it's not a disputable issue. It's a major issue. That I won't recant on. But if I've ever communicated to you that I'm upset at you because of some small thing I've said or some disputable issue, and I've given to you the impression that I don't like you anymore, I'm really, really sorry. And I don't ever want to communicate that. But folks, can we agree that we'll do all we can to try to make sure that we bring unity to the body of Christ, because it's absolutely crucial for the gospel to be forwarded. Let's pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, help us. Because we are so far away from your perfection, from your holiness. I wish I could be like Jesus. I wish I had his patience. I wish I had his insights and discernment. I wish I had his compassion. I wish I had his love. But I thank you that you're patient with me, because you're not finished with me yet. Help us, Lord, to be patient with one another, because you're not finished with our brothers and sisters in Christ yet either. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to accept one another as you have accepted us. Now receive the benediction. Now may the God of the universe, who loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, and his son Jesus prayed and prayed and prayed for our unity. May Jesus, with his Holy Spirit residing in you, give you the peace and the patience and the grace and the compassion and the mercy and love to bring about unity, not only in this church, but in the entire body of Christ worldwide. Because we're going to live together as one body, now and forever. Amen. I appreciate you all. I know I've come down hard, but I really don't want that image in the community. And I'm just trying to head it off. But what I said in the newsletter is still true. I love you all a lot, and I'm glad to be here. It's just that somehow this has been communicated to the community, and I want to nip it in the bud. Because I'm just like Barney Fife. Nip it in the bud! Thanks so much for coming. Have a great week, y'all.